2 Timothy chapter 2, and it's on page 1195 in your red Bibles. In fact, it doesn't say 1195. You have to work it out from the preceding page, which says 1194. However, starting at verse 1 on chapter 2. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Endure hardship with us, like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. And then moving to chapter 4. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Amen.
We pray, Heavenly Father, that having your word in front of us, you would please open our eyes to see, hear, understand what you've said. And we pray that the truth that we think about this morning would be profoundly effective in our lives as individuals and as a congregation of your people. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, now, let me ask you the question. This is our question for this morning. Obvious and easy and straightforward to answer question, you might think. Here it is. What is gospel ministry? What is gospel ministry? What is the work of the gospel? It's such an important question because there are many things out there that claim to be gospel ministry. And many things that might qualify as the work of the gospel. After all, there are loads of good things to do in this world, are there not? And there are loads of godly things to do in this world, are there not? From among all of those good and godly things, what is the work of the gospel, precisely? Is every good and godly work the work of the gospel? I mean, after all, no Christian organization is ever going to claim that it is no longer doing the work of the gospel. That'd be pretty difficult to call yourself Christian and still do that, wouldn't it? And nothing that calls itself a church is ever going to say, this year we're putting the work of the gospel on one side and thinking about something else. Nobody's ever going to do that. And yet, Christian organizations and churches give themselves to very different sorts of things under the umbrella of the work of the gospel. What is the work of the gospel exactly? Well, 2 Timothy is a great place to look for the answer to that question. If you've been here with us over these last few weeks, you'll remember the situation. If you haven't, let me just refresh your memory. Here is one Christian worker in great difficulty, the Apostle Paul in prison, probably in Rome, writing to another Christian worker in great difficulty, a younger man, Timothy, working in Ephesus in a very difficult situation in the church there. And Paul is urging Timothy to do what is really important. There is a tremendous urgency about this letter, as we'll find again today. There is a sense of time being short and words being precious. And in such circumstances where time is short and help needs to be urgent, what is really important tends to come to the fore. The question again, what is gospel ministry? Well, let me suggest that it is this. Gospel ministry is the ministry of a message by words, especially by spoken words, although we have it, of course, here in this letter, in written word. Let me say it again. Gospel ministry is the service of a message by words and especially by speaking them. By the end of the morning, I hope and pray that you are thoroughly, thoroughly convinced of that. And I hope that because you will need to know from all the things that you might give yourselves to in the days and months and years that follow this day, what to aim at in particular in the work of the gospel. And you'll need to know what to encourage your Christian leaders and ministers to give themselves to, because there are many things that they might spend their time and energies on. Last week, I think I mentioned how somebody had remarked to me recently how strange it was that no matter what Bible passage they were addressing, Christian workers tended to get up and say how they had 3 points to bring out of this passage of the Bible. And let me say that's been kind of gnawing at me over this last week or so. Thank you to David Bevan for that. And so for a change, for this week, for 1 week only, I want to make from 2 Timothy 24 points in support of the assertion that gospel ministry is about a message and words and the speaking of them. Are you ready? 1. The Christian message depends on words spoken by God. Chapter 1, verse 1. You'll have to hang in there, brothers and sisters. Go with it. Chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. The Christian message depends on a promise of life that God has made. Promises, of course, come to us in words. God has spoken marvelous words of promise. That's why Paul has a gospel ministry. The Christian message depends on words spoken by God. 2, we're making progress. The gospel worker is to speak words about the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 1, verse 8. So, do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Timothy's current struggles are all to do with what he should be testifying, what he should be saying. It's the words he speaks where the pressure is on. It's words about Jesus that he's likely to be ashamed of. Paul urges Timothy to speak words about the Lord Jesus Christ. 3, Paul's gospel work is the communication of a message in words. Chapter 1, verse 11. Of this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. An apostle just means one who is sent. Paul's being sent by God is in order to be a herald. Heralds, of course, are people who speak messages, are they not? And it's all about teaching. Again, a speaking word. Paul's gospel work is the communication of a message in words. Four, it is Paul's speaking work that brings suffering to him. Chapter 1, verse 12. Verse 11, of this gospel I was appointed a herald, an apostle, and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. If you read through the book of Acts, Paul's gospel ministry is characterized by persecutions and imprisonments. And none of that happens because of his humanitarian work or his campaigning against injustice work, or his counseling ministry, or his healing ministry, or his prayer ministry, or his ministry of the sacraments. No, he gets in trouble because of his words, because of the message he speaks. His gospel work is a work of speaking, and that is why he suffers, and for no other reason. Five, the gospel worker must keep and protect a healthy pattern of teaching. Chapter 1, verse 13. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. There are plenty of things that claim to be the healthy pattern of teaching, but Timothy's great concern must be to promote the message he heard from Paul as the healthy pattern of teaching. The gospel worker must keep to a healthy pattern of teaching. Six, the gospel worker must pass words on to others who will entrust them in turn to others. Chapter 2, verse 1. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. And what will that look like? And the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Paul's message must not be allowed to fall into disrepair and disuse, but rather must be passed on to the kinds of people who'll pass it on to other people, and so on. Timothy's priority is to ensure the propagation of Paul's message from one to another and one generation to another. The gospel worker must pass gospel words on down the line to others. Seven, the gospel worker must endure suffering so that the gospel message will be free. Chapter 2, verse 8. Now, these have been our key verses for this series of studies. Let me read them again. 2:8, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel for which I'm suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Only because Paul is willing himself to endure chains will the gospel run free. If he was not willing to endure chains, well, he would change his message and the heat would be off. But that's not him. He must endure suffering so that the gospel message will be free. Eight, the ministry of the gospel involves reminding people with words. Chapter 2, verse 11. Here's a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we'll also live with him. If we endure, we'll also reign with him. If we disown him, he'll disown us. If we're faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Keep reminding them of these things. Now, how is he going to do that? Well, he won't do that merely by living a good life, and he won't do that merely by running efficient church programs, being a good administrator, keeping the church finances in order. That's not how you remind people. Keeping reminding people cannot possibly mean anything less than saying things to them again and again and again. Yes? The gospel ministry involves reminding people with words. 9. The gospel minister has to warn against certain sorts of speaking. Chapter 2, verse 14. Keep reminding them of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It's of no value and only ruins those who listen. There are right ways and wrong ways of speaking. Speaking is very important for the work of the gospel and the life of the church. It's not just what is said, but how it's said. What kinds of conversations are engaged with? The gospel minister has to warn against certain sorts of speaking. 10. Into double figures now, brothers and sisters. Don't lose heart. 10. The gospel minister must handle the word of truth correctly. Chapter 2, verse 15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and correctly handles the word of truth. There are right ways and wrong ways of handling the word of truth. The scriptures may be open in church, but they may be being read wrongly or taught in an unfitting manner. And so, 11, the gospel worker must himself avoid certain ways of speaking. Chapter 2, verse 16. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. What you speak about and the way you speak about it may lead you into ungodliness. Take a breath, brothers and sisters. We're well into double figures now. Just take a breath for a second and let your mind freewheel for about 10 seconds, and then we will resume on our list with number... Good, 12. You're with it. Excellent. 12. Certain sorts of Bible teaching are really destructive. Chapter 2, verse 17. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who've wandered away from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Notice that Hymenaeus and Philetus are teachers of the scriptures. Resurrection is a Bible idea, is it not? That's what they're teaching about. Their teaching is from the Bible. It's Bible-based, if you like. It's just wrong. And it matters because people's faith is being destroyed by it. Brothers and sisters, the fact that the Bible is open is no guarantee whatever that what is being taught is true. No guarantee whatever. We ought, I think, to abandon the term Bible-based as a term of recommendation. All the most destructive untruths in the world are Bible-based half-truths. Bible-based means nothing. True to the Bible is an entirely different matter. Certain sorts of Bible teaching are profoundly destructive. 13. The gospel worker must run away from certain patterns of speaking. Chapter 2, verse 22. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels, and the Lord's servant must not quarrel. When Paul says, run away from the evil desires of youth, what do you think he has in mind? Sex, drugs, staying up late, spending too long in bed, spending too long on Facebook. I mean, some or all of those may indeed be unhelpful. But what he particularly has in mind here is the youthful tendency to squabble and argue fruitlessly. That's what he's talking about, isn't it? In verse 23, the gospel worker must run away from certain patterns of speaking and interaction. 14. The gospel worker must respond to opposition by teaching kindly and gently. 2:24. The Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct. That's a remarkable instruction, is it not? What do you usually do when people oppose you unpleasantly? Run away or lob hand grenades from a long way away? That's not what Paul is encouraging Timothy to do. He's saying, get up close, gentle instruction, as long as you have the opportunity to do that. The servant of God is not to be characterized just by what he says, but by how he says it, especially when opposed. The gospel worker is not to fly into a fuming rage when he runs into difficulty. He is not to bully people when they oppose him. He's to teach kindly and gently, even when the pressure is on. 15. Spiritual warfare is engaged in by words. Verse 25. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will. The language is of conflict and of people being liberated from difficulty. How is the conflict to be done? How is freedom to be won? By speech. Its content, note the instruction word, and its manner. It's to be done gently and kindly. Spiritual warfare is engaged in by speaking. 16. False gospel work is marked by improper learning. Chapter 3, verse 6. These teachers are the kind who worm their way into homes, gain control over weak-willed women who are loaded down with sins and swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning, but never able to acknowledge the truth. There is no shortage of teaching and learning in false gospel ministry. Indeed, it's that which is most important about it. What is taught and what is learned. 17. The opponents of God are people who oppose truth. Chapter 3, verse 8. Just as Jannes and Jambres oppose Moses, so these men oppose the truth. Men of depraved minds who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. What people do with words, messages, ideas determines whether they are friends or enemies of God. The opponents of God oppose truth, words, messages, ideas. 18, nearly there now. Paul's teaching is the first thing that Timothy is to remember about him. Chapter 3, verse 10. You, however, in contrast to those false teachers, you, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, etc. My teaching, you know all about that. Call it to mind. Very important at a time like this that he remembers Paul's teaching. 19. The good work of the man of God is teaching work. Surprise, surprise, you might say. Chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Not only is the scripture good because it teaches and transforms the man of God himself, it is good because it itself is the tool which he is to use to do the work of teaching, rebuke, correction, and training. We find those words repeated in chapter 4, verse 2. Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, encourage. Same words. The good work of the man of God is teaching work. 20. The gospel worker is to proclaim the word. Chapter 4, verse 1. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge, proclaim the word. That's what he's to do. That's his task. The gospel worker is to be the proclaimer of God's word. 21. False ministries are also teaching ministries, proclaiming ministries. Chapter 4, verse 3. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine, healthy teaching. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. When people want to avoid the truth, they don't stop having teachers. They don't even abandon Bible teaching. They get teachers who will tell them what they want to hear from the Bible. Again, it's not that that teaching takes place that's important. It's what is taught and why people are listening. False ministries are also teaching ministries. 22. The gospel minister is a messenger. Chapter 4, verse 5. Keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. An evangelist is literally, in Greek, a good messenger. Pretty hard to be a good messenger without a good message, wouldn't you think? Doing the work of evangelist is of necessity a messaging sort of work. 23. The enemies of the gospel are enemies because they oppose a message. Chapter 4, verse 14. Alexander the metalworker did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him because he has strongly opposed our message. The thing that rattled the bars of Alexander's cage was a message, and it's that that he opposed. 24, and finally, at his trial, the Lord Jesus enabled Paul to speak rightly. Chapter 4, verse 16. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them, but the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. What was the marker of the presence of the Lord on that occasion at Paul's first defense? Well, the marker of God's presence was that despite the extreme isolation and difficulty of that situation, he was enabled to get the words out. The presence of the Lord was not marked on that occasion by the spookiness of the atmosphere or the dramatic miracles that happened, but by the fact that the apostle got the words out in difficult circumstances. 24 points, brothers and sisters. You are now repenting, are you not, of the anything other than three-point sermon? Let us draw breath for a second and reflect on the significance of these. We are agreed, are we not, that there is something about adversity that focuses the mind. We are agreed, are we not, that you would expect a letter written from one difficult situation to another difficult situation to focus on what is really most important. Are you in any doubt whatever that the ministry of the gospel is all about holding on to, promoting, speaking, passing on, multiplying the message about Jesus? Are you in any doubt about that, having read through 2 Timothy? It's inescapable, isn't it? Are you in any doubt what this letter is about, what Paul wants Timothy to do? Do you think Timothy was in any doubt? I don't think so. Are you in any doubt that the ministry of the gospel and the health of the church stands or falls in the apostle's mind on whether Timothy and those like him will keep doing that work and passing it on to other people? Gospel ministry is the service of a message by words and especially by speaking them, though from time to time, a stiff letter is very helpful. You're not in any doubt about that, are you? Well, let me remind you then of this inevitable dynamic. This message if you get it right and get it out, will bring hardship to you. At so many points in this letter, speaking and hardship are right next to one another. Let me give you two examples of the many. Look at chapter 1, verse 8 again, for example. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Look at chapter 1, verse 11. Of this gospel I was appointed a herald, an apostle, and teacher, and that is why I'm suffering as I am, because that's the work I was given to do. Brothers and sisters, if you persevere in proper gospel work, if you get the message right and get it out, it will bring hardship to you from time to time, individually and collectively. It won't always be the same. It won't always be difficult. It'll be up and down, but it will from time to time bring great difficulty into your life. The hardships may be many and varied. A number are discussed in this letter. Let me point four of them at you. Some of them will be slightly surprising. The first is an obvious one. You may incur the disapproval of the state. Why else would the Apostle Paul be in prison at this moment if the Roman state didn't feel there was some sort of case for him to answer? The second one, perhaps more of a surprise, if you get the message right and get it out, it will cause conflict among church leaders. Chapter 2, verse 17 again. Their teaching will spread like gangrene among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who've wandered away from the truth. Who do you think these people are? Well, of course, they're teachers, leaders in the church in Ephesus, where Timothy is working. This letter is going to throw the cat among the pigeons, isn't it, once it's read? Don't you think? Timothy brings his letter to church. Oh, I've had a letter from Paul. Here it is. And halfway through chapter 2, the finger is put on these two leaders, possibly sitting around the table, as teachers of untruth. And the worms are all over the table. It's going to be great conflict as a result of that, isn't there? If you get the message right and get it out, it will bring conflict within church leadership from time to time. Third, it will bring rejection by Christians. Chapter 4, verse 3. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound teaching. Instead, to suit their own desires, they'll gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. It's a terrible hardship when, as a Christian teacher, you see Christians gravitating towards things that are untrue because they're more comfortable than the things that are true. You will have to deal with that individually, collectively, from time to time, if you keep getting the message right and you keep getting it out. Fourth, and perhaps most painfully in this letter, the desertion of co-workers is something you'll have to deal with if you keep on with proper Christian work. Chapter 1, verse 15. You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. Who's he talking about? He's talking about his co-workers, the people who were working with him but no longer are, the people who've deserted him. You'll find them again in chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 9. Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me. Chapter 4, verse 16. At my first events, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. Desertion is a key word of this letter. And the people who are deserting Paul are not the world out there, but the people on his team. Very painful to deal with those sorts of things. Now, of course, they don't always come all at once. And some of them may never come. But they all came to the Apostle Paul, all of them. And it wasn't because he got it wrong. And it wasn't because he stopped doing it right. Precisely the opposite. It's because he got it right and he kept getting it out. There are many reasons for churches and individuals not to give themselves to proper gospel work. And nearly all of those are to do with the difficulties that come from it. But, brothers and sisters, you're not in doubt about what proper gospel work is, are you, having read this letter? Of course, Timothy wasn't either, but he needed to be reminded of it because it was very difficult to keep doing it. Gospel ministry is the service of a message by words and especially by speaking them. Three questions, and only three, to finish with. For the Christian, what am I trying to promote in life? Most of our life is lived to promote something or other. What am I trying to promote? Myself, my career, my family, my children, my church, my lifestyle? Or, in all of those areas, the message of Jesus? In terms of what I love, long for, devote my time and energies to, what am I trying to promote? Very helpful question to ask ourselves. Here's another for the church member. What do I want my ministers to do? What do I want them to spend their time on, devote their energies to? There are so many good things to do, are there not? And after all, they have loads of time. They only work one day a week. What do I want them to do the rest of the time? What will I demand that they do of all the things that they might do? What will I get upset about in church if it doesn't happen? There's plenty of things to get upset about in church, aren't there? There are loads of things to get upset about. But what will I legitimately get upset about if it's not done properly? Well, brothers and sisters, if it's not to do with getting the gospel right and getting it out, then you might wonder whether we're getting upset about the right things. For the Christian worker, and this applies as broadly as you like, it doesn't matter whether you're getting paid to do Christian work or whether you're doing, you know, teaching your class in Sunday morning in the children's work. For the Christian worker, what am I giving myself to? Again, there are so many things that I might give my time and energies to. So many of them good and godly things. So many of them things that people will appreciate me for, love me for, praise me for. But they might not praise me for doing the work of the gospel properly, might they? They're not praising Paul for that at the moment, or indeed Timothy. The teaching, rebuking, correcting, training, the getting the gospel message out. Will I do that? Will I give myself to that? Even if they don't like me for it, or they really want me to do something else. Let me close with an example. William Perkins, the Puritan minister, was a very prolific reader of books and writer of books. He produced many books. And I understand that he often wrote in the cover of his books, both books that he had written and books that he was reading, these words, which are worth taking to heart. Thou art a minister of the word. Mind thy business. There are many things we might give ourselves to, are there not? But some things are of supreme importance. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we skim through this letter, it's inescapable that what is of greatest importance is that Timothy remembers the Lord Jesus Christ by getting the message about him right and by continuing to get it out to others, to pass it on to others. And we pray, Heavenly Father, for ourselves as individuals, And we pray for this church family, that we might be people who, recognizing the importance of that way of doing things, give ourselves to that work and encourage one another to keep at that work. We pray that we might not be distracted by the myriad good things that there are to do. We pray that we might not be driven merely by things that will bring us approval in the eyes of others. But whether it's the state, or our Christian leaders, or our fellow Christians, or ourselves who experience difficulty, we pray that you'd make us gospel people and eager to promote the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, we pray, in his name. Amen.